So, if you have your Bibles this morning, and you are in the book of Mark, chapter 11, we have some things that we're going to look at this morning. And I wanted to start off by reading a section from Psalm chapter 2. If you'll just listen to what this psalm says. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Now, that's quite a transition from a Mother's Day celebration. But what we're going to look at this morning is the question of authority. When we read Psalm chapter 2, it speaks of a raging of nations and of kings. And when you think about rage, what do you think about? Anger, violence, passion, bad passion. And this is the description that we're given in Psalm chapter 2 about nations and about the rulers of nations. And it says they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed or believers, Christians. And their anger and their rage is so intense that they would want to say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And in other words, let us do away with them violently because we don't like what they represent. We don't like who they are, and most importantly, what we're going to look at today, and this is really the core of rebellion against God, it's an authority issue. It's an authority. You can talk to somebody about the Lord and just keep it very benign, very superficial, say superficial things about God, but when you start talking about his authority over the earth, his authority in one's life, and his demands for having authority over one's life, then you will find a different story in many cases. And that's where the rage comes from. That's where the hostility comes from. Because at the core of who we are as human beings, we don't want any authority over us. We don't want people to tell us what to do. We don't want an authority like God that we have to be accountable to. And so there's anger and rage in regards to this question of authority. And that's what we see in our text this morning that we're going to sort of unravel. When we think about authority, it really just means power or ability to do something. We think of it in terms of a boss or a superior. We think of it in terms of control and power. And so the nature of man is such that we are rebellious against any sort of authority over our life. And we see that with the children of Israel. In the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, there is no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So this is what we see going on in our culture. We see a rebellion against God, and because of that rebellion against God, we have an ideology that says that there really is no authority other than oneself, that we are the captain of our own ship. We are the one who determines our own destiny, that we are really in control. And so we see confusion because when we cast off an authority that's greater than ourselves, and when we act like that authority doesn't exist, then what happens is it brings on everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. If that's the case, then all we can have is confusion. There's no other solution. There's no other way to go. There's no other hope because Satan's the author of confusion. And each one of us have in ourselves our own view of right and wrong, our own view of how to do things, our own view of how we see the world. And if we don't have an authority outside of us, above us, an authority that is more powerful than us, more knowledgeable than us, more experienced than us, then what happens is everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And this is what's called postmodernism. This is called moral rationalism, all these different terms. But this is actually what we're going through in our country as we go through this big shift of recognizing as a nation God as our authority, and the way we conduct ourselves as a nation under God. And now we are in a process, really, in a fast-forward, slippery slope process of saying, you know what? God's not our authority anymore. We're our authority, or government's our authority, or fill in the blank. And so what we're seeing is chaos and confusion, and the reason is because now, really, who's in control and who is the authority is Satan himself. Now, in our text, as Jesus gets closer to accomplishing what he came to do at the cross, to save sinners, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, to make it possible for us to be in a right relationship with God, as he gets closer to that, we're within a week of him dying, actually a few days of him dying on the cross. What we start to see now is this issue of authority now being more important to those who are rejecting his authority. And it's interesting because this is what we find, one, in ourselves, but two, when the discussion of Christ and who he is, especially his authority that one should be able to give to him in one's life, the closer we get to that, the more it starts hitting at this rebellion button that we have. And you may find that when you talk to people and share the gospel with people, the more you press into who Jesus is and one's need to surrender to him and to submit to him, this rebellion button kicks in. And this often is manifested in rage and anger, pushback, and all these sort of ways that people will rebel. And so it's interesting now, as Jesus is closer to doing what he's called to do and fulfilling the role of the Messiah that he came to do, then now we see the people that are really the most concerned about authority at this time getting the most upset about who Jesus is and what he's doing. And so that's sort of the direction that we're going to go in our particular section of Scripture. So let's take a look at it in Mark chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 27 and work our way down to the end of the chapter. If I can draw your attention to verse 27 of Mark 11. It says, "Then they came again to Jerusalem." He came again because now we're inside of the week where Jesus has already ridden in and his triumphant entry to announce himself as the Messiah. And he's spending his time now between the temple and then going and resting on the Mount of Olives, the other side of the Mount of Olives. So during the week that was they'd consider the Passover week, Jesus would go from a place where he would stay on the Mount of Olives, and then he would go to the temple and do different things. And we see that today. And then he'd go back at the end of the day and sleep and probably eat. And then he'd go back. And he was doing this during the week. And so that's why it says, then he came again to Jerusalem. He's back. And not only is he in Jerusalem, he's at a particular place in Jerusalem. He's walking in the temple. He's actually, as he's moving through the temple area, it would be a compound up on this mount area. It'd be a large compound, a flattened sort of platform of over 30 acres where you'd have this massive structure called the temple. And that temple would be now particularly where he would be going. And then it says, as he is walking, what he was doing was teaching and preaching. So he'd be walking around these grounds. He'd be looking at the things that are going on, sort of investigating, and he'd have people following him. And as they are following him, he would be preaching the kingdom of God and preaching how to enter the kingdom of God and teaching them about the ways of God. And as he's doing that, he gets interrupted. It says that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So three groups of people that represent the highest of hierarchy of religious and political authority in the nation of Israel. And they are stationed there at the highest place of worship, the temple. And as Jesus is moving through this area, these particular people are getting now they're really getting upset, really getting agitated. They've already been upset and agitated down in Galilee when Jesus was ministering there. They actually sent a delegation from Jerusalem to check out what he was doing. They're getting upset. They're seeing things and seeing people and hearing people acknowledge his authority. His teaching was with authority. And when he taught, he didn't quote other rabbis. He taught as one that was the one that should be quoted, and he was demonstrating these miracles that showed he had authority over the evil world, casting out demons, and they would attribute his power to the devil and not to God as he demonstrated this power over evil. And he's as he's doing that, now it's coming to a head, and these chief priests, scribes, and elders, they came to him and they said to him in verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things? Question number one. Question number two, and who gave you this authority to do them? So these two questions, what we find here, first of all, when we're dealing with this question of authority, we will find within ourselves and our nature as human beings, this instinct to resist authority, challenge authority. This is what's happening here. And especially as the revelation of who Jesus is becomes more obvious, the rebellion and the challenging of his authority becomes more intense. Now, the place that Jesus was the temple. The temple was and should have been the place of Jesus' ultimate authority. The temple was built so that people would acknowledge and understand the ultimate authority of God. It would be a place where he would be worshipped. It would be a place where all of the ornaments, the clothing of the high priest, the rituals of the high priest would all point to an almighty God, that they were to be very careful how they would approach that almighty God, because that Almighty God was all powerful and had all authority. And so the whole temple and temple worship was set up for this very reason, that people would understand the holiness of God, the power of God, and ultimately the authority of God, and how careful one must be to approach this particular God. So the temple was exactly this message system to demonstrate the holiness of God. And so to worship Him would really be an act of subjugating oneself to Him. The actual word worship means to turn and kiss. In other words, to acknowledge this deity called God, Yahweh, Christ, Messiah. It would be just the act of worship itself would be an act where one would place themselves underneath the authority of an almighty power. And that's how they would worship God. That's how we worship God. And so as this was going on, that's not exactly what was happening in the temple. And that's why we see this, really what's going on is a reaction to Jesus overturning the money changer's table in the temple complex, and Jesus saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves." And what Jesus was demonstrating was His authority, and also recognizing that they now had gotten to a place where they were misusing the temple of God. And who was doing that? Not only was the temple this sacred place of worship that would remind people of the authority of God, but then these particular people that are being noted, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, these were the people that should have been subject to God themselves as examples to the other people. These would be people that should have led others into the knowledge of the Almighty by their actions and by their worship of the Almighty in the temple area. But instead, they were using that authority selfishly. They were using that authority not to glorify God, but themselves, and to take advantage of other people. They used their God-given authority to lord over people, Jesus said. And that means that they would put themselves in the place of God over people. And so this was the condition, this was what was going on, and these chief priests, these scribes, these elders, who were really these three groups made up what was called the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body, the ultimate, like the Supreme Court in our land over not only religious things, but political things. And so these were men of great authority. So why would they misuse their authority? Why would they use what was given to them instead of glorifying God and bringing others into the knowledge of God, bringing themselves under the authority of God? Why were they not doing that? And it was because of their own views of authority. Because of their own power that they did not want to give up. This is now where we find the Psalm chapter 2 kicking in, where this power that they have maintained, we see this in the world, that the striving for power, and then when people are in positions of power, and if it's merely just seen as an earthly position, then there will be wars and fights and violence and raging, because this is so coveted in the world. The position of power and authority in the world. And so these chief priests, scribes, and these elders, their views on authority, where they saw their own authority that God had given to them, they felt that that was threatened. And because that was threatened, they have to deal with the threat. They're going to punch back. Jesus is threatening their very existence as human beings in this world. And it's amazing because Jesus' teaching on authority for believers is that we're to not strive for worldly authority. We're to subject ourselves under God's authority. We're to die to the things of the world and the things of self in order to live according to the things of God. But now Jesus is like he's stirring up a hornet's nest. He's hitting at the very thing that they worship that was so important to them. And their views about authority were wrong. And because their views about authority were wrong, they saw Jesus as a threat and not as a savior. Because they didn't want to give up authority. So this here is what we find oftentimes in our own heart. Sometimes the Lord is leading us to submit certain areas of our life to Him. And we know it, we feel it, we read it in His Word. And there's something that kicks in where we don't want to relinquish that crown or that authority or that seat of power in our heart. And this is what was happening. But this is on a bigger scale because they're rejecting Him totally and completely as a Savior because of this very issue. And it's true if you talk to many people that don't know the Lord about the gospel and about Jesus Christ, about His love and mercy and forgiveness, many people will tell you, and they'll be honest in many cases, and they say, I just don't want to give up my this or that or this or that, when they start to realize what it means to be a Christian. And then there's that resistance, that rebellion, that instinct that we have of protecting our territory and not wanting to give it up. And this is exactly what we see going on here. And so what is this about? This is our fallen nature, isn't it? This is our fallen nature to challenge and resist authority, especially God's authority. The first sin in Genesis chapter 3 was a rebellion against what God said and a taking back of one's desire to exercise their own will in saying, well, God did say this, but yet I'm still going to do what I want to do in regards to the temptation of Eve. And so one way to really sum up sin is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God's word. Rebellion against God's way. We see this playing out in husband and wife relationship power struggles and parent-children relationship struggles and management-employee relationship struggles, teachers, coaches, what have you. We see this desire to rebel against authority. And ultimately, this is what caused Satan to fall from his position as a beautiful angel in heaven. Instead, he wanted to usurp God's authority. But look what it says next. As this challenge to Jesus' authority goes on, in verse 29, it says, "But Jesus answered, and he said to them, I will ask you one question." So this is how Jesus is dealing with this. What is Jesus doing here when he says, I'll ask you a question? One, he's not playing their game. He knows what they're really after. He knows their hearts of rebellion that are not bending, that are not in any way, shape, or form open to what he's saying at this point. So he asked them a question, but also what Jesus is doing as he asks this question, he's actually giving them an opportunity to sort of understand and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's actually trying to reason with them, to get them to really think about their position and especially about what they're about to do to him. So he said, well, let me ask you a question, and then you answer me, and then I'll tell you why, by what authority I do these things. So here's his question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Answer me. And right there, we have the very heart of authority options. Our authority options are from heaven or from men. Philosophers throughout times and eras have always battled between these two authorities. Where does authority, where does knowledge come from? Where does understanding come from? And it's these two ideas. There's a famous painting by Raphael called The School of Athens. And this painting, it's an amazing painting. You have Plato and Aristotle next to each other. Plato is pointing up, and Aristotle has his palm down, reflecting the two different thoughts and ideas about where truth comes from, about where authority comes from, about where power comes from. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's really trying to get to the bottom of them understanding their own true failure to understand who he is. And it's really an authority issue. The way he does this is he goes back. This is amazing. The more I look at this, the more amazing this is what Jesus is doing. He's put them in a very difficult position, because he's now tagging on his ministry to another's ministry. This is what's so amazing about the Bible. It's not isolated and unverifiable only in one testimony or in one book or in one observation or one witness. Jesus tags on who he is to John the Baptist's ministry, which John the Baptist's ministry came from the Old Testament specific scriptures, like in Malachi, talking about a forerunner and things like that. But before we get to that, here's what it all comes down to, this matter of authority, receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior or rejecting him not as our Lord and Savior, or in many cases, superficially receiving him as an insurance policy, but rejecting his authority in our life practically and daily. It's this decision of what it's going to be. Is it going to be from heaven or men? Are we going to live our life for heaven or for men? Are we going to see our life in this world in regards to eternity or a temporal set of time that's only measured by material, physical things? Now, the children of Israel had tested this throughout their history. One example is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, where the children of Israel had gotten to a place where they were more comfortable. Before this place, they had been very uncomfortable. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, cried out to God for a deliverer. Moses was used by God to deliver them. And how did he deliver them? He delivered them first into the wilderness. That wasn't very comfortable. Then, because of their lack of faith, 40 years in the desert until they all died off. And then the younger generation, as they grew up, then now they were taken in. But when they were taken in, they were faced with battles and the need to conquest, and they had to rely upon God and trust God. And And God was saying in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he was saying, you need to be tested in the wilderness in certain ways, like manna, you know, this trusting in this bread that would appear every day. You couldn't store it up, by the sandals on your feet that didn't wear out, and by the cloud in the sky that when it would appear, that would tell you when to go and where to go. A pillar of fire by night that when you see that would tell you where to go and when to go. If you don't see that, don't do anything. So they're being taught to depend on God. And if they would depend on God and follow God, then God would bring them into the promised land, conquer their enemies, and they would dwell there in such a way where their relationship with God would be an example to the heathen nations around them. That they would see the children of Israel worshiping the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Moses, and the nations around them would come to know that God. So what happened is, as they got comfortable in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said to the prophet Samuel, now make us a king to judge us like the other nations. What were they doing? They were saying, we don't want God to reign over us anymore, but we see these other nations and we want to be more like them. So they actually told the prophet Samuel, tell God we want a king like all these other people. We don't want God to have authority over us anymore. We want a man to have authority after us. And then in verse 7 it says, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people, if that's what they want. And it says, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. That's what they are doing. They're saying, God, we don't want you over us anymore. We want to break free of that, and we want to do our own thing. We want to be like other nations. Those other nations were conquered because the children of Israel trusted in God. Those other nations were pagan. They were doing horrible, horrible things. And they said, we want to be like them. That's exactly what we see happening in our culture, in our country today. We don't want God to reign over us. We also see that personally as we see a movement towards a post-Christian nation, which we're really, for all practical purposes, we're in a post-Christian nation. But notice what the Lord says, okay, if that's what they want, that's what they can have. But he says something very amazing. He says, just let them know that if they're going to fall in the hands of men and they're going to have a human king over them, then this word take away keeps coming up. They're going to take your sons and daughters. They're going to take your cattle. They're going to take your stuff. They're going to take your private property. And when the Lord's not reigning over people, what happens is man starts to rule over people. And when man rules over people, he will take everything. And that is an agenda that we see going on in the world today. And so the origin of authority, is it man or heaven? And in a way, that's the decision that we have to make. Do we want to be ruled by God? Or do we want to be ruled by man? Or that man may be ourselves. Do we say, I want to be in charge of my life? I want to rule my life. I don't want God anywhere near my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own way, and I don't want God to have any say in regards to that. That's really what it comes down to. But look at what verse 31 says. So now we get into the real anatomy of rejecting God's authority. So when presented with this question by Jesus, the way they dealt with this, notice this. They reasoned among themselves. So when they're reasoning among themselves, they're finding and thinking about a way that would make sense to reject Jesus. And that's practically what happens when we have to figure out a way that we can live our life without God's authority. So how would we do that? Well, we have to come up with a way that everything got here without God. So then there's these opportunities, these options of different ways, primarily evolution, that this is how everything got here. It evolved. Well, how did this stuff get here to evolve? Well, we don't know that. We just know it evolved somehow. And then you start looking into that deeper and deeper, and you realize, well, that actually can't happen. You can't have, there's not enough years to have a human body evolve into what we know it today. And how would the different sexes, yes, there are two sexes, how would they, and I'm not a biologist either, but how would they know to evolve equally, because they would have to reproduce? So a man would equally evolve, same time, same way as a woman, so they can end up reproducing. So I can go on with this. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but it really speaks of if what we're seeing and what we have seen is just a way for people to say, well, God doesn't exist. But then how do we explain these things that are so obvious? In Romans chapter 1, it says that no one's without excuse because of creation. That what the creation that we see tells us in the most obvious way that there's a what? A creator. So none of us in any other circumstance would think that something is here that wasn't made. None of us would think this pulpit just appeared or randomly happened. You could see design to it, right? You can see measurements. You can see a certain way that was precisely organized, thought out, and done. So you would look at this and say, well, that seems like somebody made it. None of us would think that there was this sort of material and a tornado came and this was what came out of that. But in regards to the things of God, people say things like that. And people say, it gets so ridiculous. People's desire to not want to have God as their authority gets so ridiculous that people will say that they don't even know what a man and a woman is. And I have a 2-year-old son, and he has little play figures, and he says, one's mommy and one's daddy. And he's not a biologist either. Maybe he's really smart. I don't know. But I think if you're a believer, you can see just what's happening. It's so ridiculous. We're living in a culture where there is a mass denial of the very most obvious and blatant things. And the reason why is because people do not want to be under the authority of God. And because of that, they're making themselves foolish. And most importantly, they're making themselves so confused and falling into the hands of the author of confusion, and that's Satan. And all of this is driven by Satan's rebellion, because Satan is the god of this age, the god of this world right now. And so he is manipulating people's thinking to think that I will not fall under God's authority. And now you have to explain so many things away that don't make sense, that don't add up, and it just ends up in confusion. That's what we see going on in our text. That's not new. So their reasoning, even after hearing and seeing and testifying to all these things that Jesus had been doing, they're reasoning amongst themselves, and they're saying, if we say from heaven, so that's one option, he will say. So think about this. Their rejection of authority is this. If we say this, then he'll say that. It's not as if, as Jesus was hoping, that they would think about John the Baptist and his ministry, and they would realize that Jesus is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But instead of that, all they were thinking of, what can we do to hold on to our authority? If we say this, he'll say that. If we say from heaven, he'll say, well, why then did you not believe John the Baptist? But if we say from men, like John the Baptist, his ministry wasn't divine, then the people will be upset at us, for they counted John to have been a prophet. So their whole answer was, they get together and they deliberate in these high established theological, political powerhouses. They say, we don't know. That was the came up with. Why did they say that? They're painted into a dilemma. They're put in a corner. Why? Truth will always put us in a corner if we reject it. If we try to live our life in a way that's not in the reality, the way God made it, we will continue to bump our head on the truth. This is what's happening. So you can take many of the vain philosophies of the world that are going on today, and you can say, well, that just doesn't work. Well, like relativism, like everyone has their own truth. Well, how does that work? Does that, in reality, does that work? You can't operate your truth and me operate my truth and us end up not bumping into each other. You can't have a job and you're supposed to be there at 9 but decide you want to get there at 12 because that's your truth. It's just ridiculous. It doesn't work. There's a reality that God made. There's a truth that God made. And it is our job to operate in that reality, in that truth, acknowledging God as the author of that truth. But that's why the world seems so weird and so crazy, because the world is saying this and that, and then you start to try to understand what that means and say, we don't know. Because Satan is the author of confusion. And if you continue down these roads of manipulating and manufacturing truths, you're going to ultimately end up in the place where people end up that deny the truth, and that's in hell. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, rejecting truth with all unrighteousness and all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing because they did not love the truth that they might be saved. So truth is the only path with a real future. Truth is the only way forward. And that's why when you see what's going on in the world, you must understand it's a spiritual battle, ultimately for authority. But it's a spiritual battle. And that's why the problems in our world will never be solved with human solutions. Only by a turning to God and placing oneself under his authority. When Jesus comes back a second time, that's exactly what's going to happen. The world is going to live under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we finish off with this. Look what happens. It says, now, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of their dishonest way that they handled what he said. They were not honest, and they said, we don't know. Jesus answered and said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." In other words, they were cut off from his authority. In other words, Jesus at this point has given them over to what they have wanted. He's given them over to themselves. You know, that's the worst thing that can happen to us, is God gives us over to ourselves. And God is here and he's saying, "I want you to come under my authority." What does that mean? Coming under God's authority means we're coming under the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the benevolence of God, the kindness of God. That's what his authority means. Sometimes we think about it like, man, if I fall under God's authority, he's just going to be this dictator and just controlling, non-benevolent, communist type of leader in my life. And really, the Bible says, he who comes to the Son, he's set free. So when we come to Jesus and fall under his authority, now we're coming under his provision, his divine care, his divine love for us, his divine plan for us that he's working out for good and ultimately leads to being in his presence forever, to being in a right relationship with him. And so as we finish up, that's really what all this comes down to. It's about being in a right relationship with God. And it's recognizing that we all have this instinctual impulse to reject and resist authority in any level, but most importantly, in the highest level, and that's God's authority. And that's really the only appropriate authority that we can have in our life. What is that authority? It's authority that used his authority to die on the cross for our sins so we can be in a right relationship with him. That's the authority that we're talking about. And so if you're a believer here, this would be a good time to just really take inventory and ask, does the Lord have full authority over my life? That's really the question. Is there anything in my life that I'm keeping for myself? I don't want him to mess with. Anything that I'm afraid to surrender to him? Anything that is concerning to me? Now's the time to just say, Lord, take all of me. Lead me, guide me, mold me, shape me. You are the potter. I am the clay. I'm presenting myself to you. Take me. You are God. And it is reasonable to put myself under your authority. And putting ourselves under his authority fully and completely is the most beautiful and highest attainment for a human life that there can possibly be. But if you're not a Christian, you're here or you're listening, you are now currently in an act of rebellion against God's salvation. You are like the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes. You are rebelling against all that is good. And ultimately, you are rebelling against God and embracing Satan as your authority in your life. Satan is the ultimate rebeller against truth, and he's influencing you and me always to rebel against the truth. And so, if you're not a believer, now is the time to say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have your way with me. Forgive me of my sins, and your will be done in my life. That is how we fall under the greatest authority, Jesus Christ, that ever will be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and those listening online. And Lord, as we look at these scriptures, we realize some things don't change. We realize that there's great familiarity to what goes on now in this, in our time. And that has gone on for all time. And that is that the human heart is deceitfully wicked. And at the heart of who we are is that we are rebellious against you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray today for anybody, Lord, now that is rebelling against you. They would finally take this opportunity to surrender their life to you, Lord. To surrender their life for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. I pray for those who are striving and trying to be something in this world and so focused on accomplishing and succeeding and getting to the next stage and the next level of life. I just pray now, Lord, that they would surrender their life to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the believers. I pray, Lord, that